moment of silent prayer where you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for again providing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth in the book of James. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us about things that we need to know and understand from the studies of this chapter. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. At the top of the page, we have where we left off last evening, noting that the problem that James is addressing in his church in Jerusalem is the absence of truth in the souls of some and the rejection of truth in the souls of others. There are two ways to not grow in grace: reject it or be ignorant of it. And for this reason, the entirety of James chapter 3 addresses this issue, which is expressed by the sins of the tongue. Now, that's only one issue that will arise, but it certainly is the paramount one, especially at the beginning. Now, since this is true, it means these believers have not developed an efficient inventory of doctrine because they've not made the personal effort to pursue truth. The pursuit of truth is therefore something that must emerge from the soul of an individual, the desire to know more. And the way to do that is to have positive volition to the teaching of the Word, and then when that is accomplished, spiritual growth is what will occur. And so James is teaching the truth, yet those in his congregation are not responding to it, and therefore the question emerges is why? Because they rejected truth, they failed to develop an edification complex of the soul. And so this refers to the system of spiritual growth, which includes steady advance from basic to secondary to advanced inventory of truth in the soul's cardia. So this is going to be a study that we will now engage in just a few moments that will take us over several Bible classes. We need to review this, and we need to understand all of the aspects of the edification complex and how it is going to apply to James chapter 3. It applies to any study of the Word of God that you engage, but there's going to be a review here. Some of you may have never studied this in detail, and we're about to do that. And others have, of course, done so at times past. But the information that you acquire from a study of the edification complex gives you a structure on how to evaluate your own spiritual growth with regard to the chapter. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to give it a really good go. I don't know in my 30-plus years that I've ever engaged it in the detail that we will on this occasion. So this refers to the system of spiritual growth, which includes a steady advance from basic to secondary and finally advanced inventory of truth. And this will occur in the cardia of the soul. And so we'll have to note a visual or two on that. Now, this requires positive response to biblical instruction from a qualified pastor teacher. When I say qualified, it has to do with one who has the gift of pastor teacher. And not only that, but one that has been pursued. And the pursuit of the gift is positive volition to becoming a communicator of the Word of God at some point. Now, there are a lot of people with the gift of pastor teacher. Some have chosen not to pursue it, and that's their free will, and that's fine. There are others who have chosen to pursue the gift, have given the time and energy and concentration necessary to acquire the theology that one must have in order to communicate the Word of God. And then secondly, after that, to actually be hired as a pastor in a local congregation. So there are many people on earth at any one given period of time that have the gift and have chosen not to pursue it. They have the gift and have chosen to pursue it academically, but are not in a pulpit anywhere because the Lord has not made him available to a certain congregation that is in need of a pastor. And then, of course, this third category are those who have the gift and are in a pulpit somewhere teaching the Word of God. So this is a process by which spiritual maturity is attained and would resolve the situation James confronts in his church. Now, obviously, James has the gift of pastor-teacher. He also is an apostle. He also is the half-brother of Jesus. He also is functioning in Jerusalem. And so, therefore, he has Messianic Jews in his congregation that he has to stimulate to pay attention to the new revelation of spiritual truth called New Testament theology, as opposed to the Tanakh and the theology that emerged from it under Judaism. And then, worst of all, it has to do with the oral law that was very popular in the time in which James is teaching. So this doctrine amplifies the power biblical truth provides, and with such an inventory, believers are able not only to continue their spiritual advance, but encourage others to join them. It changes the way you think. You have an inventory of divine thought that you've been able to accrue through positive volition. And with that, it alters the way you make decisions. And if you're positive, is what I mean by that. The decisions you make are guided by your inventory of ideas, a collection of biblical concepts, doctrines, ideas, concepts, principles that you've learned over time in your stream of consciousness. And therefore, you're able to listen to the study of the Word of God and recall what you already know and enlarge that area of your spiritual capacities. Also, there's new doctrine that comes in that aggrandizes some of the others you have. So that's why it's so important to give serious study to the Word of God. It is powerful to inculcate within your soul ideas and concepts and truths from the Word of God that you can aggrandize in your own soul. You're able to therefore analyze incoming data. In the time in which we live, there's so many electronic contrivances that present to you at the touch of your hand information. And we're seeing all sorts of information come our way today that is in contradistinction to the type of knowledge that we should adopt and therefore make application in our lives. It's in complete opposition to that. And so we have the power to see the lie when it comes into view or to our ear, and therefore at that time reject it. So if what the Bible teaches is absolutely true, and it is, and is the antidote for the lie, if knowing the truth enables the believer to build an inventory of truth by which he can make good decisions from a position of strength, then its system of learning needs to be reviewed before we engage the problems James addresses in chapter 3. Therefore, we now take up the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul, and this will keep us here for several Bible classes. The doctrine, of course, needs an introduction, so we have to define some terms. To build, the word we're going to first approach is to edify. So we have the word edification. And so if you're edified, it means that you have taken the opportunity to enlarge your inventory of ideas on a given subject. That's what you do in school. When you enroll in a class in school, that means that you are admitting you don't know much about it. You're interested in it. You may have some concept and idea about what it is and how it functions, but you're not an expert in it. And the way to become an expert is to enroll in a basic class. And so the basics have to be taught, and you learn this in an academic environment. And when you get done with that basic class, you've been edified to that degree. Then you go to a level that's one notch beyond that and get edification there. And before you know it, you've accumulated a lot of instruction on one given discipline, so that when you graduate, say, from university, your edification has not maxed out necessarily, but it's way beyond where it was when you enrolled in the first basic class. Then you can enlarge it even farther by going into a master's degree and then get a doctor's degree, and then you can come out with all kinds of edification to the point where you can make a living telling other people how to think in that particular discipline. So introduction and definition of terms has to do with edification, or the word edify. Here's what the word means. To build, construct a dwelling or an edifice. And so we're going to develop an edifice, a structure in the soul that contains a great deal of information. Secondly, to work up or fashion materials into a building or a structure. This will be an invisible structure, but it will take place in the soul. It means to build up, fashion, or organize a system, instruction, or law, or a moral quality, to establish or strengthen a person, to take form, to grow, also to prosper, achieve, be successful. In religious use, to build up, namely the church or the soul, to build up the church or soul in faith and holiness, to benefit spiritually, and to strengthen or to support. Now, these are definitions that I'll give you at the bottom of the page, but I'm pulling all of these from the Oxford English Dictionary. Now, let's start with some visuals. Let's define the edification complex of the soul and the categories that we will approach along the way. First of all, you do have to have a foundation, and so we've noted a little bit about that already. In other words, the foundation has to begin with salvation. You cannot edify yourself from Bible doctrine that's found in Scripture if you are an unbeliever. At that point, you're taking the Bible as literature, and you may find some principles that are worthy of application in the devil's world, but you do not have the edification from the Holy Spirit if that's the case for the unbeliever. The foundation then is salvation received by faith alone in Christ alone. At that point, you're qualified to begin the edification process. And the first floor of that is Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have to start somewhere, and that means to sit down in a Bible class or in front of an electronic contrivance and begin the process of building an inventory. And the inventory starts with vocabulary. So we have to have vocabulary. So Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That means that you now understand the first basic doctrine of growing in grace, and that is rebound. Confession alone to God alone for the purpose of having the filling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit so that the divine information that comes your way at that point can be understood by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Therefore, you have just a little bit of divine thought available to you in that first Bible class. But spiritual growth, nevertheless, has begun. The second floor is dispensations, knowing what time it is and the uniqueness of the church age. There are three doctrines that one must engage seriously as a new believer. The angelic conflict, what we have here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching you about the dispensations and that you're in the church age. And so you have that, and the angelic conflict is the third one. Now, if you understand the angelic conflict, then that tells you why you're here. And it also tells you why it's so important to learn the Bible so you can defend your soul within a hostile environment that is run by the dark side. If you don't understand that, then you don't really know what's going on around you. And you get frustrated when things of evil and human viewpoint emerge in your life and you don't know why that's there and wish to get rid of it. It's not going away. What we see today in Client Nation America is all from the dark side, primarily. We have truth emerging hither and yon, but what is going on in our society today, these are emissaries of evil communicating with straight faces concepts and ideas that come right out of the heart of hell. So dispensations is extremely important to understand, and this is the church age. And in the church, that means you're to go to a church in order to grow in grace. That is the edifice, the facility in which people gather together, sit down, and listen to a Bible class. You can do this with electronic contrivances in the 21st century, but way back in the day, people had to get up and go somewhere. And when they got there, they sat down and someone communicated. One of the people that I would like to mention by name is Samuel Davies. Samuel Davies had a church in Hanover County, Virginia, and it was the church that Patrick Henry's mother liked to attend, and she took young Patrick with her. And he was mesmerized by the rhetorical skills of Samuel Davies. And that is where he learned how to give a speech, is listening to this man give a sermon. And therefore, when he taught, these guys in the early days of our country exegeted Scripture. They understood the languages and taught from them in their exegesis. And so dispensations, our dispensation is the church age, and that means that the edifice of the church is the place to go to start the educational process of growing in grace and becoming a good citizen in the invisible war for Jesus Christ. Third floor is the 10 problem-solving devices. We will note them, and you know what they are. The fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem and the application of problem-solving devices number 7 and 8. That has to do with personal love for God and unconditional love for your fellow man. And that becomes the foundation for the construction of the royal law or the integrity of the individual. The fifth floor is spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. If you want to be happy, you need to grow in grace. The happiness that emerges eventually in the soul of the believer means that he has learned how to function in a hostile environment and to do so with happiness. And so it is possible, but you have to grow in grace and acquire an inventory of biblical truths that inform you that you are in a contest. It is an invisible war, and God has you on the front lines, and he's giving you information so you know how to fire those ordinances that are found in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, that's the copacetic spiritual life, which means you are happy, unalloyed happiness. Sixth floor, spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. And then the seventh floor is the lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible historical impact. And that's where we need to get at Grace Doctrine Church. We need to have invisible historical impact in our personal lives simply because we have a maximum amount of biblical truth in our souls by which we make decisions for good. And if we can just do that in our personal lives, God honors that because his word is going to be honored and promoted and defended no matter where it is found, including your soul. And so there's a system of divine didactics that gets this entire organization put in place for us. And it began way back at the beginning of the church. At the beginning of the dispensation of Israel. So we must start with Revelation. When did Revelation begin? It began with Moses. And Moses had to write down a lot of things, and he therefore ultimately had a collection of books called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they are in the Tanakh, and they are in Hebrew. First of all, you have Revelation. Somebody has to take in the information on the human level. So God's got to decide, how am I going to get the information these people need to move forward in the process that I'm organizing here so that they can grow in grace and capture this information in their own souls for the application to life and circumstances. So revelation has to occur. Who are these guys going to be? Well, it turns out to be 40 plus men over a period of time. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. Well, you can flip through your Bible and see the names at the top of the page of every first page of a book in Scripture, and that's one of the guys. And there are more than 40 involved. Psalms has a collection of those, and some guys only wrote one psalm, like Moses. Moses wrote Psalm number 90. But he's one of the guys, in addition to the fact he wrote the Pentateuch. Secondly is inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. So it has to be on a page somewhere, or a parchment or some other device that was available to them in the early days. And so as this inventory grew, it was protected by those who believed it to honestly be the Word of God, and therefore had to not only be protected, but it had to also be published. In other words, people would sit down and write another version. The version would be hopefully an exact copy of the one before. And we've, of course, examined that in recent studies. Then you have to have the ability to interpret what's there to those that are going to be addressed from its pages. And so pastors, we move now to the church age by using that word, pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics, which is the science of interpreting Scripture, through hermeneutics, the meaning of Scripture. So it's my job to tell you what the meaning is, since I'm a pastor and I use hermeneutics. Then the communication. So there's a digging it out in the basement over at the house. Okay, that starts there and I'm by myself. But then I come over here, and then it's the communication. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. Then we have illumination. All I can do is get the information out, but my job stops right here. Then after you've heard that, it's up to you. So there are people who are positive and there are people who are negative. Some people are rookies. They've just started out and do not have a big inventory of ideas. Other people have been at it for decades and they immediately able to process, analyze, and retain what's been communicated. And there are people in between. So illumination, believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. Then finally, after you get up and leave and go through the swinging doors, you have animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resonant doctrines to life and circumstances. So that's edification. So edification continues with this definition. In religious use after Greek or katame in 1 Corinthians 14 verses 26 through 31, the building up of the church of the soul in faith and in holiness, the imparting of moral and spiritual ability and strength by suitable instruction and exhortation. So that's edification. Now the next word is the word complex, consisting of or comprehending various parts united or connected together, formed by a combination of different elements, a composite or a compound, set of things or ideas to join, unite, attach, to combine into a complex whole. So what's the complex? If you have edification, what are you being edified by? A complex. And that has to do with various categories of theology that you have to learn systematically over time. Then finally, the soul. The human soul consists of four categories. I think I've got a slide for that. First of all is self-consciousness, the awareness of one's existence. You do know you're alive. You have a name. You can recognize your reflection in a mirror. Other people know who you are as a result. Then there's the mentality. That's the thinking part of man composed of the nous and the cardia. The nous is where you receive the information and give it an analysis with your free will, and decide whether or not you understand it. There may be something that's communicated that goes beyond your current inventory, and therefore you have to just slough that off to the side. You say, I don't understand that, I'm not rejecting it, but I don't know what that means, and I'll have to wait until I get more information, and later on maybe that will be crystal for me. And that's a spiritual growth tactic. In other words, you don't expect to understand everything that's communicated, but at some point, what has already been taught will be taught again. And on that occasion, you've grown in grace to the position to where you can understand that new information on that occasion and add it to your inventory. So that's the noose, deciding whether or not it understands and therefore accepts the information through free will. And by that, it moves over to the cardia. That is where epinosis occurs, and it's in your inventory of biblical ideas. Number three, we have volition or free will. You're issued a volition at the moment of your physical birth when the soul is imputed to you as an individual. That makes you a member of the human race. And therefore, as a result of your free will, you are a free agent. You make your own decisions, and you're responsible for them. How the volition is managed begins at birth. And you know from children as they grow up, especially around age two when they become mobile usually, they begin to tear up the room. And then you have to put them in some kind of cage in order to restore the room that they've destroyed. And so this goes on for a while, but then after a while, once verbiage is understood, you can use the word no. And then they will have a wall-eyed fit about that, but over a period of time, they can get organized. And so this is a very important concept because volition has to be trained at early ages that there are standards in life, and you are going to have to understand what those standards are, or there will be a penalty clause. And so you organize the soul of an individual who is absolutely a terrorist at the very beginning. And then the terrorism has to be somehow ginned down to where he's organized in his thoughts to a certain degree. And then you add to these guidelines as they get toward maturity. And then we release them on the society, generally speaking, at age 21, where the women don't get all of the wiring done in their brains until about age 23 or 4, and the men don't until about age 27 or 28. And that's why guys go crazy. You say, he's just a guy, they're out of their minds anyhow. Well, the reason is they're not wired yet. So there's that. Mentality, we've just noted. Volition, we've just explained. So the conscience comes into the picture. Power of evaluation and the area where norms and standards are contained. Norms and standards. In other words, rules and regs. Things that are acceptable, those that are not. What is legal, what is a crime. And on it goes. And you organize this information. You do so in the conscience, and the conscience has a tendency. Everybody has a conscience when they're born, and there is a tendency in the conscience to do the right thing. And when the conscience is led properly, that emerges in the life of an individual. The conscience is there so that volition has a place to put information that it has voted for. And that becomes your inventory of the right thing to do, and you understand the wrong thing to do in the conscience as well. The conscience can give you guidance on what is the right thing to do as opposed to the wrong thing to do. And Bible doctrine aggrandizes that to a great degree. And therefore, those who are believers and have been at the study of the Word of God for a long time are people of honor and integrity and can be trusted, usually. Now, these words combine to define the spiritual process by which a believer, under the filling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, is enabled to grow spiritually with the ultimate objective of attaining spiritual maturity. That's a process. So the maturity scale varies with individuals. Sometimes a person can grasp things more quickly than others, but it has nothing to do with IQ. It has to do with positive volition and the willingness to learn. I remember a woman that we were associated with way back in the day. I won't give all the details on it, but just let me say that this woman had been employed by us on a temporary basis. And it was a time when I had just gotten into studying scripture through 7-inch reels out of Houston, Texas. And this woman was not very bright. She really didn't have all the things wired that needed to be wired to get through life. But when the subject of the Bible came up, she became a theologian, which taught me, when I learned about the concept of anybody can grow in grace if they're positive, this woman had gone to church. She had been there regularly. She had listened to her pastor obviously teach a straightforward doctrine. And she had learned that, and she was trying to live her life according to that. But when it came to just ordinary conversations of things outside the realm of theology, she was not very bright. All right, here's what I think. I think that she appeared not to be bright because she hadn't been taught about establishment concepts. And therefore, she didn't have any information of the world at large. And therefore, could not converse on that level. What she concentrated on was Bible teaching at her local church. And she had learned theology, and she could talk to you in depth about this. Another example of someone in our church who owned a business and had this person employed there. And the person also, very much like the example I just gave, went to a church and studied Bible through a minister of some name. And noted that Weldon, and I've given the name away, but I don't think he would mind, Weldon had on his desk a couple of the colonel's books. And she seemed to have interest in that. And so he said, well, you know, I'll be glad to give you some of these. The one I have here, I don't know if you'll want to look at it. It's pretty intense. It's called The Integrity of God. And so he lets her have that first day out. So she said, I'd love to read it. So she takes The Integrity of God. And he forgot about it. And because he'd given it to her, he just forgot the incident. And a few weeks later, he sees The Integrity of God on her desk. I said, oh, you've been reading The Integrity of God. She said, yes, I have. And he flipped through it. There were highlights. There were pages turned down. There were underlines all the way through the book. She says, the reason I like that book there is the man who wrote it can make everything so simple. All you got to have is positive volition, and the Holy Spirit will teach you the Word of God. But the reason I'm saying that is that's the first day out for her. It was not the plan of God, which is basics number one. It was the integrity of God. So if you want to grow in grace, all you got to have is positive volition. Okay, these words combine to define the spiritual process by which a believer under the filling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is enabled to grow spiritually with the ultimate objective of attaining spiritual maturity. The world presents categories of truth. As humans observe various phenomena, there's scientific research, which is very important, but not absolute truth on every occasion. Discovery of mathematical formulae, which is very important if you're trying to build something. But even the mathematical formulae vary from time to time as they learn more things. Studies in biology and in various technical fields, just to name a few. Now, all these areas of human inquisitiveness, plus many others, have produced advances over the millennia. New discoveries improve man's understanding of a given discipline, but the necessity to continue to do research confirms we have not exhausted all there is to know on a given discipline. That's in the devil's world. The Greek word for edification is the noun oikotomai, the act of building as a process, and that which is built. Edification or advancement, edification for spiritual profit or advancement. So let's take a look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and verses 16 and 29. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, euangelistes, and some as pastor teachers, poimen didaskalos, shepherds hyphen teachers. So a pastor teacher is, first of all, someone who shepherds the flock. Well, how do I shepherd the flock? My flock is spread hither and yon. Back in the day, if you went to church, it was the one down the street, and you could walk to church. But in the 21st century, especially in big metropolitan areas like we have a metropolitan area that includes what they call the East Side, which is over in Illinois, and then the St. Louis City, and then the St. Louis County, and then the St. Charles County, and Jefferson County, and several other counties around, and that's the metropolitan area, which has within it a few million people. And we, over the years, depending on where people live, whether they've been transferred away from Scott Air Force Base, we've had many people from Scott to come to our church and then get transferred or retire. And so there's that. And over the years, we've drawn people from all of these various metropolitan areas. It turns out that we're in St. Charles County, and St. Charles City is a church is located. But it turns out that they're now, St. Charles County is getting close to having more people in it than St. Louis County. It's growing phenomenally here. It hasn't made it yet. St. Louis County's got about 1 million people in it. St. Louis City loses people every day, either from gunshot wounds or they decide to leave. And they've got about 300,000 people down there. And they can get as many as 40,000 extra people for about 3 hours during baseball season. And then they go back where else. My point is that we have in our metropolitan area a huge number of people, not many of which can get to church, but have the electronic contrivances to simultaneously grow in grace with us through the internet. And so we have that. And so we have the communication of the information, not just to those locally, as was the case in years before, but in the 21st century, we know not in the live netcast, which is on the average of about 300 people or so, but the hits on the website for a given Bible class over the course of the week is about 600 to 700. So people come on and listen to the Bible class after the fact. So this is outreach where you can get to people who cannot come to the Bible class. Now, you have to have what's going on here in verse 11 for all of that to take place. We have to, of course, note that there are no more apostles. There were only 14 of those, and they're all dead. And then you have the prophets. There's no need for prophets anymore. The canon is closed, so there's no need for prophets anymore. But there is a need for evangelists because as time moves on, people are born and they're born unbelievers and they have to be saved. And that's where evangelists and missionaries come in. And then there's pastor teachers. Their job is to house up those who have been saved and need to grow in grace. And therefore, that's called a church. Verse 12, the reason for all of this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So how do you build the body of Christ post completion of the canon of Scripture? Evangelists and missionaries and pastor teachers. That's how it's done. Now let's go to verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love or integrity. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification, oikodome, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Okay, here's the system, the gift of pastor teacher. This is someone whose job requirement is to teach those who have been saved in some manner or fashion. They can read a book, they can see a movie, they can have go to a meeting of a missionary, an evangelist. However that's accomplished, they wind up being saved. At that point, they're a member of the royal family of God, and they need to go somewhere to learn how a royal individual is to function. So how do you wind up getting to be a pastor teacher? From awareness to the crown of glory is what this diagram shows. So let's take the red, which is the X radical, Y is green, and Z is blue. First of all, red. Salvation plus the imputation of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And that sets up potential number one. Potential for awareness. And then Bible doctrine is studied. Pertinent doctrine, spiritual gifts, produces confidence number one. Confidence of having the spiritual gift. And the plus says awareness of having the gift of pastor teacher. Now, this, of course, was structured by me based on the XYZ radical the colonel developed years ago. It had to do with another subject. But see, This is the doctrine of the gift of pastor-teacher, so let me explain this a little further. A person is given a spiritual gift at the moment they're saved. We know that from Scripture. So whatever your spiritual gift is, you got it the day you said you believed in Christ. So you've got to learn which spiritual gift you have, and you have to go to Bible class in order to get that. So you're saved. So you have to be saved in order to get a spiritual gift. So when you're saved, you have the imputation of the spiritual gift. In my case, and in any other pastor's case, it is the gift of pastor-teacher. And that sets up a potential. That's right here. I did not know I had the gift of pastor-teacher when I was 10 years old. That's when I was saved. How God knew this? It was in the divine decree. He knew all everything that would happen throughout human history, and he knew that. He knew that that was going to happen for me at age 10. When was it that I realized this? Well, it certainly was not in the red zone here. Had to get Bible doctrine to understand that. So pertinent doctrine having to do with spiritual gifts is going to produce, here's the doctrine, will produce hope number one or confidence number one. You have to arrive at the conclusion you have that gift. Okay? Awareness that you have the gift doesn't mean anything at that time other than you're aware. Now, for me, I was teaching four Bible classes in Troy, Alabama, because people asked me why I don't know that this is one of the things that ultimately tells a person at some point that you have a communication gift. I didn't think too much about it because my whole education was based on communicating to people. I was in the TV business. And so I constantly was involved in that. So it didn't dawn on me that I was doing anything differently. Nevertheless, there's the potential, the confidence of having the gift. So I have the gift, but I wasn't aware of it right then. So I had a guy come to my house in 1974 and sat on my furniture and asked me when I was going to start preparing for the ministry. And I felt insulted he'd come into my home and made that accusation. But it ate on me for a while. And finally, I accepted the fact that I was aware I had the gift. Now, what next? So you're in the green zone. Aspiration to develop and utilize the gift. See, if you have it, that's one thing, and if you're aware of it, it's another, but are you going to aspire to pursue that? So you have, that's a potential. The potential is there, potential to attain the office. So that's number two here. And then you got a plus sign here. Plus sign is academic preparation. How are you going to do that? Oh, 7-inch reels primarily at the time. But taking the information off those 7-inch reels and teaching 4 Bible classes a week on average. So you have to have academic preparation. So 7-inch reels primarily, plus books, plus other things I got a hold of. Confidence of attaining the office. That's right here. Confidence of attaining the office. That's attainment of the office then comes next right here. And you have the office, pastor, teacher. Okay. When did that happen? Well, that's ordination in 1987 at Baraka Church. I am now officially have the office. Well, how about a congregation? So you can have the office, but you don't have a congregation. That moves you to the blue. The office of pastor teacher plus the assignment to a congregation. That happened in January of 1985 when I came up here to the frozen north. It was a horrible experience. So you have a congregation. Then potential number three, that's where we are right here. Then the parishioners led to maturity. Well, I don't know about that, but that's the goal anyhow. So if they led to maturity, then you have H3 right here, confidence of the conveyance of the crown of glory. Well, why get to bragging about that? Well, that's in Scripture. You have the crown of glory if you lead your parishioners to spiritual maturity or something of that hopeful nature. Take it, take that or leave it. But nevertheless, that's the goal. Crown of glory. And then the CG here, crown of glory, that will be presented at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, 1 Peter 5:4. So getting back to here, we're having edification. That is the process we have to go through. Everybody has to be edified. Now, what is your spiritual gift? As you grow in grace, you will learn what your spiritual gift is, and it will be because you've been edified to that degree, and then you have to, just like here, you can have the awareness of this, but do you aspire to function there? That's between you and the Lord, but it is a potential. So the edification goes on in that particular category. And so we have this right here in Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And then more information in verses 16 and 17. So now the noun oikotomai refers to the accumulation of biblical truth through the system enabled by the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. That is the process. You go to school to learn what to do next. And as you grow in grace, you acquire information from the 11 categories of systematic theology, and therefore every Bible class inserts some bit of data into one or more of those. Consistent attendance to the teaching of the Word by a qualified pastor teacher results in the continued development of one's biblical edification. In other words, you're growing in grace. The uniqueness that defines divine edification has to do with the singularity of how this advance is accomplished. It is truly an academic exercise, but what makes it unique is the system by which divine thought is acquired in the soul of the believer. That makes it completely different from an educational academic exercise. Yes, we have a textbook. Yes, you can take notes or read the ones provided. Yes, there's a growth process, but it is information that is taught you by the power of the Holy Spirit teaching you divine thought, not just something from an academic textbook. In academia, a student shows up at class and a qualified professor instructs those assembled in the pertinent principles of the subject matter. The student learns from the professor without a middleman. Over the course of the semester, edification is built up as categories specific to the subject are communicated and hopefully retained by the students. Periodic tests reveal who among the group has become the most edified as opposed to those who are less so. I was among the latter in many of my classes. I chose not to be edified. I was bored. For the believer in Jesus Christ, his duty before the Lord is to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. However, this growth process is accomplished in a significantly different way than academia. The Bible is acclaimed as the Word of God. Its revelations contain the thinking of God, transmitted to us by means of a divine system of communication. A divine system. You can go before a professor in academia and you know he got his education somewhere in that discipline and you're trusting him to tell you what you need to know about it in order to progress in the course. And dependent upon what your major or minor is, you need to know about that in order to be able to function in it once graduation ever occurs. That's not the case when you get to studying the Word of God. It is academic in the sense that we're teaching subjects, but it's beyond that. It is the inculcation not of human characterized subjects. It is the inculcation of divine thought from God through the Holy Spirit. So it is God's desire that each believer advance to spiritual maturity. That takes time. It's okay if someone doesn't understand something that's taught from the pulpit. It's okay if you don't understand categories that are discussed systematically, because it's a growth process. And over time, if you're positive, these things fill in and therefore mesh with each other in those 11 categories, giving you a huge inventory of ideas for application. And that it takes time, it takes devotion, it takes dedication, it takes concentration, and it takes interest. So the Bible is acclaimed as the Word of God. Its revelations contain the thinking of God transmitted to us by means of a divine system of communication. And that means the divine system is the Word of God in print, enucleated under the power of the Holy Spirit by the pastor teacher to those assembled, either live or electronically. And when that is accomplished, the Holy Spirit makes it clear, and you get to vote. It is God's desire that each believer advances to spiritual maturity. This is the meaning and the objective of edification. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, that's epinosis, comes to the knowledge of the truth, aletheia. What does he desire all men to do? First of all, to become saved. After salvation, what? Knowledge. Not just gnosis, but epinosis. Of what subject? Aletheia, the truth that is found in the Word of God. The mechanics of how a believer achieves the attainment of this knowledge involves a system of divine didactics that incorporates a relationship between God the Father and the selected members of the human race in both the Old and New Testaments. It's been a process that's been going on since Moses wrote the first Hebrew character at Genesis. The system transferred divine thought from the mind of God to selected men who then recorded the revelation into writing. And the codifying of divine revelation is called inspiration. The system of divine didactics. Revelation. We saw this a moment ago, but it's pertinent now because we're going to define revelation. Revelation, then inspiration, then interpretation, then communication, then illumination, then animation. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. Inspiration, direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. So revelation is getting the information to the writer. Inspiration is the codifying of what they've learned verbally into a written language, primarily Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New. So the Old Testament is written mostly in Hebrew, the New Testament wholly in Greek. The parts of the Old Testament not in Hebrew are Ezra, chapter 4, verses 8 through chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 26. Jeremiah 10, 11. And Daniel 2, verses 4 through 7. And chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28. These sections are written in Aramaic, a related Semitic dialect that after the exilic period gradually took the place of Hebrew as the common language of the Jews. New Testament Greek, so greatly illuminated by important papyri discoveries, particularly from Egypt, has been shown to be not a special sacred dialect, as was formerly thought, but the common Hellenistic speech of the first century A.D. In no phase of its composition does the Bible show itself to be a book for people more than it is than in its use of the everyday language of the Greek-speaking world of the period. Once the canon was completed in A.D. 96, The system relied on interpretation. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discerned through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. One of the most important considerations of the Christian minister must be the right use of the Word of God. The main concern is the right use of the Word of God in its proper interpretation. The theological discipline which takes as its goal a proper interpretation of Scripture is called hermeneutics. I think I have a 70-plus hour study on that word. If you haven't done that, you need to. 70 hours. It is riveting if you have enough no-dos. A solid hermeneutics is the root of all good exegesis, and exegesis is the foundation of all truly biblical preaching. Therefore, a sound hermeneutics is an absolute desideratum or a desire for the ministry of the Word of God. You must desire to develop your hermeneutics. So once a passage is studied and developed, the pastor is prepared to present his findings to his congregation by the next phrase in the system called communication. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to his assigned congregation. At this point is where instruction in theology by a pastor to his congregation markedly differs from the academic classroom. Both the pastor and all members of his congregation must be filled with the Holy Spirit, a status quo that is made possible by the application of two verses, 1 John 1:9, which reads, if, that is third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, if we confess our sins, assuming you do, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from our sins and all unrighteousness. And note, it has to do with forgiving us. When Christ was judged on the cross, He did not go through that ordeal so that we would be forgiven. He went through that ordeal so that we would not be judged. Forgiveness is something that happens for a believer who commits personal sin, confesses it to the Father, and the Father forgives him of that sin. And therefore, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and may resume his spiritual life under the filling of the Spirit. Now, the confession of our sins to the Father results then in forgiveness. This is the end result of the imperative mood in Ephesians 5:18b, which reads, be filled, present passive imperative of plerao, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get filled? We just saw that in 1 John 1:9. So the idea of the word is control. The indwelling Spirit of God is the one who should continually control and dominate the life of the believer. The present tense calls for a habitual and continuing action. The passive voice could be permissive, passive, allow yourselves to be, and this is the further supported by the imperative mood. So, the spiritual mechanic empowers the believer to comprehend infinite divine thought, which would otherwise be understood academically, but not spiritually, were it not for the filling of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ issued the prophecy about this divinely imputed system of communication made available through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is in John 14:26. But the Helper, namely the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is fulfilled in the church age and is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And that, of course, reminds us of the grace apparatus for perception, or Operation Z, and you're well familiar with this diagram. It tracks exactly what happens from when a pastor teaches information. The Holy Spirit picks that up and communicates it to the human spirit, pneumatikos, and therefore the information is moved to the nous, or the soul of the believer, where he is able to comprehend what's been communicated. He therefore has to consider it to see if he's got the inventory to understand what has been communicated, and then use his volition to either concur right here or contradict right here. If he concurs, then efficacious grace moves it over to the cardia. You have cognition of divine thought under epinosis. And then when you choose to withdraw from that inventory for application, that is compliance. And therefore, wheel tracks are developed in the brain for recall and application. And the more you use and apply a given doctrine, you build confidence in it and becomes a part of your decision-making process. We'll resume our study with the authority of the pastor teacher on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the privilege to study it. It is our prayer that what we've noted here this evening will be magnified by the Holy Spirit and allow us to continue our pursuit of these very important doctrines. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.